Good evening, everybody, and good evening to our campuses. Good evening to those of you on Facebook Live. We are excited about tonight. This evening, we are going to continue with the Saved Reloaded series. In week one, I suggested that we need to get saved. Saved and salvation. Salvation is a personal relationship with a creating God, our creating God, through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's salvation. In week two, I suggested we need to get sanctified. Sanctification is a process of trading the way we want to live for the way God wants us to live. It's a process of submitting ourselves to the chisel of Christ, who knocks off of us all those things that don't resemble Jesus. And tonight I want to take a look at what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, I have suggested in past weeks that salvation is like the marriage ceremony. It's a one-time thing. But sanctification is more like the married life. I'm going to further suggest tonight that being filled with the Holy Spirit is like being in love. All right? I'm going to say it one more time. Being saved is like getting married. Has anybody ever noticed it's easier to get married than stay married? Anybody ever notice that? Getting saved is like getting married. Sanctification is like the married life. But being filled with the Holy Spirit is like being in love. You can be married and keep your vows if you're not in love. But I assure you it's a better deal if you are. In that same way, it's a better deal to attend church, to pray, to read the Bible, to give and serve because you want to do them than because you feel like you should. It's a better deal to do them out of love rather than guilt and duty and obligation. Attending to the ordinance of God out of duty, guilt, and obligations, still probably better than not doing them at all. But it's awesome if you're doing them out of love and joy and passion. I had an epiphany in my own life. Melissa, can you wave at everybody? There's Melissa. My family gets together on Tuesday nights, and we have what we call Jesus Tuesday. And on Jesus Tuesday, we get the kids and extended families in, and we either do the Bible study that everybody else is doing, or we talk about sermons, but it's a family time for us. And I remember a couple weeks ago, we were going through the lists of things that the Scripture had given us that are attributes, witnesses to the Holy Spirit. And one of the things was mercy and kindness. And what we sort of did, we sort of went around and asked everybody, you know, is this person merciful and kind? And they got to me and everybody started laughing. And I thought, oh, terrible. And then you know how it is when you have a moment like that and you begin to mentally defend yourself because you know you're not that bad a guy? You're right. I began to mentally defend myself. And I thought, you know, I'm a very generous person. And then the Lord just spoke to me, you're generous out of discipline, not out of kindness. Is everybody with you? You're generous out of discipline, not out of kindness. You're generous out of discipline, not out of mercy. And I said, well, Lord, it's better than not being generous at all. And it was kind of like, yep, but it's not nearly as good as doing it out of love and doing it out of kindness and doing it out of mercy. So God kind of convicted me that sometimes we can do the right things for reasons that aren't as good as they could be. And it doesn't mean they're manipulative or they're bad. It just means that we're not walking fully close to Jesus in every way we can when we're not doing things out of joy and love and passion. Church, I got a question for you as we begin our journey tonight. Yes, you are a Christian. Yes, you feel God's sanctifying work is taking place in you. But I want to ask a very blunt question. Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? And if you're not, why not? And if you are, what evidence do you have of this? Because if you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, I'm just going to put this right out there. It'll be a better deal for you if you were. It'll just be a better deal for you if you were. When it comes to the ministry of the Holy Spirit, various faith traditions go different directions. Has anybody ever noticed that? I mean, they just go different directions. So I'm going to sum them up in six categories, all right? This is not Holy Scripture here. This is sociological observation of religious faith traditions in dealing with the Holy Spirit. I would write a book called that, but that would not be very interesting. Here we go. Six things faith traditions do with the Holy Spirit. Number one, they discourage what they cannot control. Are y'all with me there? They discourage what they cannot control. So here's their mantra. If it's not in a bulletin, we're not going to do it. Number two, they believe the active ministry of the Holy Spirit ceased upon the canonization of the Bible. So they believe that the Spirit was active in the New Testament times, but by the time the Bible gets canonized, by the time the Bible gets recognized in its 66 books in its present form, they feel that the work of the Holy Spirit, that active work, ceased at that point. So their mantra is, we don't do all that New Testament miracle stuff anymore. They did it then, but we don't do it now. The third category is the we get it all at salvation theory. All right? So their thinking is when you receive Christ, you get this huge file downloaded into you all at once, and then we kind of learn to access the file. Their mantra is I have it all and I don't need any more. All right? That's their mantra. I have it all, don't need any more. The fourth tradition is they see the Holy Spirit in terms of personal experience. So the Holy Spirit's work is to help me really, really worship, or to help me really, really encounter the Word. So their mantra is, you know, I really got my worship on today. All right? The fifth category is people who see the Holy Spirit as power for righteous living. So their mantra would be, I keep my promises, I live according to the teachings of the Bible, and the Holy Spirit's what enables me to do that. And then the sixth category is they see the Holy Spirit as energy for the ministry of the church. So their mantra is a Spirit-filled church is a growing and effective church. A Spirit-filled person is a growing and effective person. Now, what I want to tell you right away is I wholly reject options 1, 2, and 3. I theologically wholly reject them. Reject. Return to sender, that address unknown. It's like you died and went to an Elvis song. All right? So here's what I want you to hear. Churches who discourage what they cannot control quench the Holy Spirit. They are what I call Holy Ghost intolerant. And anytime the Spirit shows up, they have career-ending stomach cramps. All right? Holy Ghost intolerant churches. I absolutely reject that. Number two, churches who believe the active ministry of the Holy Spirit ceased upon canonization of the Bible, I wholly reject that. I believe the Holy Ghost is alive and well on the planet Earth. And I believe the Holy Spirit wants to move in our hearts. I believe he's just as active right now as he was in Jerusalem on that first Pentecost. Number three, the people who feel we get it all or we get all we're going to get during salvation, I reject that as well. I think if you might want to think of salvation as downloading the app, I think God is continuously giving us more. There's more to download. There's always stuff coming. It's not you get it all at once. It's not that I received Christ. I did receive Christ, but I continue to receive Christ. I am receiving Christ. I think the Spirit is active, not static. Now, we get to 4, 5, and 6. So as to the final three, as to whether the ministry of the Spirit is essentially there to enable us to jump high, walk straight, or be an effective church, my answer to all three of those is yes. Yes, I believe the Holy Spirit gives us intense personal experiences with God. Yes, I do. Yes, I do. I believe the Holy Spirit enables us to live righteously. Yes, I do. And yes, I believe the Holy Spirit is the energy for the ministry of an effective church. Yes, I do. So I'm kind of yes on a whole lot of it, and then I'm absolutely no on the first half. Methodist people believe in what the old-timers called a second act of grace. It refers to the way God moves upon us after we are already Christians. And this movement can be most powerful. John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, was trying to come up with nomenclature for it, and he said this, "My heart was strangely warmed." I love that. My heart was strangely warm. Being filled with the Spirit means that there is more of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit on the other side of getting saved and sanctified. You don't ever have it all. You keep getting it. You keep getting it. You don't just get the app. God's always sending you updates. All right? So, let's get our historical bearings. Let's get into the passage. Jesus has been crucified and resurrected. Over the next 40 days, he appears to the disciples. In one case, there were 500 people who saw him, but he's in and out in those next 40 days. Finally, it comes time for him to ascend to the Father. He says that he will come back at some point. We theologically call that the second coming. So if you want to know where we sit in salvation history, we sit in the period between the ascension and the second coming. I would call this the age of the church. The age of the church. It's been going on for 2,000 years, but to God, that's not very long at all right? So here we go. The question for the disciples as Jesus is preparing to ascend is this. If Jesus is about to leave, what are we supposed to do? And how will we be empowered to do it? It's a good question. So to help us in our task, I want to take five concepts straight out of the mouth of Jesus. And then I want to see what God can say to us as we look at the actual Pentecost account. So if you're taking notes, now's when you would do it. You would number 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. Here are 5 Spirit-filled instructions of Christ. Number 1, wait. Boy, isn't that horrible? How many of you are bad waiters? Yeah, waiting's hard, isn't it? Waiting's hard. It says, do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you what he promised. Sometimes you just got to wait till the package arrives. And we get all impatient, and we wonder if God's even still around. But sometimes you just got to wait. I hate to wait. But no matter how much you hate waiting, you're going to spend a certain portion of your life doing just that. The question is not whether we will sometimes have to wait. The question is whether or not we trust God in the waiting. Tom Petty wasn't a theologian, but he did say the waiting's the hardest part. And he's right. The waiting is the hardest part. Once you have the direction, once you got the mission, getting at it's not hard. Waiting is really, really tough. So when I think about waiting, I'm always thinking about active waiting as opposed to passive waiting. Here's passive waiting. You sit in your living room and you don't leave the house because the cable guy said he'd be there somewhere between 8 in the morning and midnight. All right? That's passive waiting. Let me tell you what active waiting is. Being in a deer stand with a bow. Waiting for a deer. It's active waiting. It's preparation. It's thinking through. It's being prepared for when your moment arrives. Some of you are so impatient that your ministry moment hasn't arrived yet. Some of you are so impatient that you really don't have focus on what your ministry is yet. I need to tell you, stop waiting like people do for the cable guy and start waiting like people do for deer. Actively wait. Prepare yourself for your moment. You're not sure what God wants you to do? I got a great idea for you. Why don't you go deeper into the Word? Well, I thought I'd just watch TV. I got a better idea. Why don't you go deeper into the Word? You know, waiting to hear from the Lord? Why don't you come to church every chance you get? Do you know when Christianity was really growing in this country, many faith traditions just thought it absolutely normal that people would come to church 3 times a week? And a lot of people did. How many of you were raised in a faith tradition of three times a week? It was just normal. And you know what? As people began attending church less and less, I see this country just veering further and further from God. You know, you read the statistics now, and they say that church attendance is down X percent. What they've really drilled into is that's not exactly true. Fewer people aren't going to church. It's the people who attend church that are coming less often. They're just coming less often. I got a thought for you. You know what? If you wanted to get in shape, you want to go to the gym, once a week probably isn't going to help you a whole lot. It probably isn't. You want to run? Once a week's probably not going to help you a whole lot. You want to diet? Dieting one day a week's probably not going to help you a whole lot. You know, can't go to pizza today. It's my diet day. You know, that's not going to help you a whole lot. If we want to be prepared for our ministry, if we want to be prepared for our moment, if we want to actively prepare for what God has for us, I think we're in church every chance we get. I think we're in the Word every chance that we get. I think when we're in the gym, we're downloading sermons. We're just listening. We're letting God pour into us. What are we doing? Preparing for our moment. Those of you who have ever deer hunted, I love hearing the stories of sometimes people will move from active waiting to passive waiting, and the deer always shows up, surprises them, and they don't get a shot. How many times does that happen in our spiritual life? You move from active waiting to passive waiting, God finally brings that situation in front of you, and you blow the whole thing. You just blow the whole thing. We need to prepare for our moment. Is this a waiting time with you? Then I want to suggest you wait with all your might. How's that? Wait with all of your might. Hear the words of the prophet Isaiah. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Are you waiting right now? That can be a good time. Let me give you two really good times to wait. When you're not sure where to go and when you're burned out and frazzled. And I've been both. They're both good times to wait. One is you heal and let God breathe strength back into you. The other one is you actively prepare. Wait, number one. Number two, remember. Jesus said, remember, I have told you about this before. When I get discouraged in ministry, it's always when I forget to remember. It's always when I forget to remember. John 10:10 says, the thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I, Jesus, have come that you might have life and have life abundantly. When we remember, what has been stolen from us is returned. What has been killed in us is resurrected. What's been destroyed in us is rebuilt. Remember. When we remember, God puts us back together. What the thief has robbed will be returned. Some of you have had your joy robbed. Some of you have had your enthusiasm for serving the Lord robbed. Some of you have had your good attitudes robbed. And I just want to tell you, as you remember, the thief returns to us what he's stolen. He returns to us what he's stolen. I just love that. One of the mantras for me is this, and I just want you to hear this tonight. Don't forget in the valley what you saw on the mountaintop. There are times that God will bring us to a mountaintop and we can see clearly what we're supposed to do and where we're supposed to go. But 1,000, 1,002, the clouds all blow back in and it gets hard again. I just want to encourage you, don't forget in the valley what you saw on the mountaintop. Sometimes we need to actively remember the promises of God. Remember the calling of God. I can't tell you how many times over the years I've had to remember the fact that God drafted me and I can't quit. He drafted me. I didn't volunteer. He drafted me. I can't quit. You know, if the armed forces drafted you, you can't quit. You can sit in jail, but you can't quit. You just don't get to quit. If God drafted you, if God called you, you don't get to quit. Sometimes I have to remember that. You see, being reminded of our calling, being reminded of who we are, being reminded of whose we are, is a life-changing thing. And I think part of what we need to do is we encourage each other, we need to remind each other of who and whose we are. It's powerful. It's part of how I see my ministry with social media. I want to remind people of who they are. I want to remind people of whose they are. My preaching professor in seminary is named Dr. Fred Craddock. The guy was a brilliant storyteller. He told us a story that I've never forgotten, and I want to read it from his words. It came from the Great Smoky Mountains where Dr. Craddock was raised, and man, he could tell a story. The story went like this. Nettie and I, his wife, were visiting the Great Smoky Mountains. We were at a diner in a restaurant out from Gatlinburg near the small community of Cosby. Early in the meal, an elderly man approached our table and said, "Where are you from?" "We're from Oklahoma." "What do you do in Oklahoma?" I said, "I'm a Christian minister." He said, "What church?" I said, "The Christian church." He paused a moment. He said, "I owe a great deal to a minister of the Christian church." And he pulled up a chair and sat down. He said, "I grew up in these mountains. My mother was not married, and the whole community knew it. I was what they called an illegitimate child. In those days, it was a shame, and I was ashamed. When I went into town with her, I could see people staring at me, making guesses as to who was my father. At school, the children said ugly things to me, so I stayed by myself at recess, and I ate lunch alone. In my early teens, I began to attend this little church back in the mountain. It had a minister who had a chiseled face and a heavy beard and a deep voice. I went to hear him preach. I don't exactly know why, but it did something for me. However, I was always afraid I was not welcome. So I'd go there just in time for the sermon, and when it was over, I would move out because I was afraid someone would say, 'What's a boy like you doing in church?' One Sunday, before I could get out, I felt a hand on my shoulder. It was that minister, and I trembled in fear. He turned my face around and stared for a little while. I knew what he was doing. He was going to guess as to who my father was. A moment later, he said, 'Well, boy, you're a child of,' and he paused there. I knew it was coming. I knew I'd have my feelings hurt. I knew I'd never go back again. He said, 'You're a child of God. I see a striking resemblance, boy.' And then he turned me around, swatted me on the bottom, and said, 'Now go claim your inheritance.' I left that building a different person. In fact, that was really the beginning of my life. I was so moved by that story, I had to ask him, 'What is your name, sir?' And he replied, 'Ben Hooper.' And then I recalled, though vaguely, my own father talking when I was just a child about how the people of Tennessee had twice elected as governor an illegitimate child from the mountains named Ben Hooper." When we speak words of life, it changes the trajectory of people's lives. When we are remembered, and when we remember, God does incredible things. If you don't know exactly what your ministry is right now, just start encouraging people till you figure it out. Just encourage people till you figure it out. And if you never figure it out, you're going to be just fine. You're going to be just fine. If you never figure it out, and that's what you're doing, you're going to be just fine. Promise. Promise. Number three, be baptized. John baptized with water. In Acts 8, an angel told an apostle by the name of Philip to go south to the desert road that runs between Jerusalem and Gaza. Philip didn't know why, but he went. You hearing that? He went. He heard a ping, and he went. Didn't know why he was going. He just heard the ping, and he went. And then he ran into somebody from a different state, a different culture, a different status, a different race, and a different place. The man he met was a high government official from Ethiopia. And he was returning from Jerusalem. He's in his chariot, and he's reading aloud from Isaiah. Have you ever read most of Isaiah? We always pick out the understandable parts, but Isaiah is a long hike, all right, without a whole lot of overlooks. That's what I'm telling you right now. Philip said to the man, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And the man said, and I'm going to paraphrase, "You have to be kidding me. Of course not. Have you ever tried to read this stuff?" Philip climbed into his carriage, and he explained the gospel of Jesus Christ. I love this. This changed my life. And the Ethiopian said, "Why can't I be baptized?" And then something happened that changed my whole ministry. Philip didn't make him take additional classes. He didn't make him fill out mounds of paperwork. He didn't make him memorize the book of Genesis. Philip just baptized him on the spot. Love that. He baptized him on the spot. The baptism was a spontaneous, joyful response to the power of God in our lives. During the next couple of weeks in church on Sundays, we're just going to kind of shake the old soda bottle up. But on Christmas Eve, I'm just going to pray the Lord just rips the top off and it just goes everywhere. On Christmas Eve, we're going to give a very direct opportunity for people to receive Christ as their Lord and Savior. And then we're going to give them a very real opportunity to follow that in baptism if they've never done that before. And I'm just going to pray we have those Ethiopian eunuch kind of moments. That's when I like our church the best. When our church feels like a movement of the Holy Spirit and not an institution is when I like our church the best. And praise God. And praise God, it's feeling like that more and more and more than it ever has before. I just love that. I love seeing the guys up here just worshiping tonight. Makes you wish you were 25 and had a black hat, didn't it? I mean, it's just awesome. It is just awesome. They just get it. And they just lead us into the presence of God. What an incredible thing. Number four, you will receive power. Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you will receive power. In Greek, dunamis, that's the Greek word for, that's the word we get for dynamite. You will receive power to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, down the hall, in Judea, around the corner, and in Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth, around the world. A few years ago, I attended a Methodist training event led by Doug Anderson, and it was actually good, which is probably why I remember it. And Anderson was a physics major in college, and he offered this short lesson in the difference between energy and power. He said energy is general force. Lightning and tornadoes are energy. A raging river is energy. He said to turn energy into power, two things have to happen. Number one, the energy has to be harnessed so it can accomplish work. And number two, the energy must have direction. Acts 2 recounts the birthday of the church. And on that day, the Holy Spirit turned energy into power. When a frightened group of people who didn't entirely get it became powerful witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. Ministry is the work, and the world is the direction, and the Holy Spirit provides the power. What I see happening a lot with a lot of spirit-filled people, and I'm just going to be really pastoral here, if that's okay, because some of you, I'm saying spirit-filled people, some of you are going, I have no idea what he's talking about. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. What I see with a lot of spirit-filled people is they have high engines, and their engines really rev up, but they have trouble getting that engine connected to a transmission that actually accomplishes work. An engine doesn't make a car go. A transmission doesn't make a car go. You've got to get the engine hooked to the transmission to make a car go. I see a lot of people who have big engines, but they just roar and they burn gas. I see other people who really have some clarity, but they just don't have any gas at all. They're like a big old car that just doesn't have any gas in it. It just doesn't go anywhere. What we need is both of those things hooked together. An effective church needs Holy Ghost engines, but we also need transmission strategists. We need both of those things together. So if you're an engine just making a lot of noise and you can't seem to get hooked to a transmission, I'm just going to give you some advice. Just turn your engine off for a little bit, get hooked to a transmission, and then turn it back on. That's the best way to go. And so a lot of people, I think, really struggle there. But I just want to encourage you, get your engine hooked to a transmission, because there's more to the Holy Spirit than you just feeling a whole lot of energy. At some point, that energy has to be translated into the work of the church. And that's the work of Jesus Christ in the world. You've got to get that thing hooked to a transmission. The church is a transmission. We need some engines. But you've got to submit yourself to that transmission, or you're just going to make a lot of noise and burn a lot of oil. I know a lot of really gifted Christians who did not accomplish a fraction of what they should have in their ministries because they would not submit themselves to hook into a transmission. They were just unteachable. They thought they knew everything, and they wouldn't submit themselves. The Bible says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and then he'll lift you up. Find a church. Hook yourself to that transmission. See what God's doing. Get involved in it, and just see what God will do in your life. Then number five is witness. Witness. It says, tell people about me everywhere. One of my closest friends is a director of a large insurance network in Indiana. And he tells me all the time about characteristics of agents he has who are not being successful. And he always tells me it's almost always because they're not making appointments to see clients. He said the agent that sits in their office and waits for walk-ins is never going to get the job done. But the agent who reaches out into the community, meets people, follows up contacts, picks up the phone, makes appointments for presentation, that is the agent that is going to get the job done. Not all appointments will result in sales, but he says if there are no appointments, there will be no sales. Here's the deal. Every dying church in America has their service times painted on a sign, and the name of their pastor painted on their sign, and they think evangelism is holding a service, and then they just wait for people to come, and then when they come, they treat them fairly poorly, right? I mean, that's kind of how it rolls. It's just how it works. But what I need to tell you is that we are God's agents. We are God's sales force. Being a witness is being a part of God's sales force. Not every seed of witness that we sow is going to reap returns. But the Bible says if we sow enough seed, some of it will take root and grow, and some of it will produce exponential returns. You see, if we offer the invitations, God will provide the increase. But we've got to get out and do it. We got to get out and do it. We can't just sit in here and wait for them to come. We have to get out there. What's beautiful is Christmas is a really good time to do that. People are more statistically likely to go to a Christmas Eve service or a Christmas service than any other time of year except Easter. And so this is a really good time to invite somebody. So I just want to encourage you to do it. Just throw some seeds out there. Say, well, how can you do that? I have trouble doing that. That's why we need the Holy Spirit. That's why we need the Holy Spirit. So at Christ Church, our most basic evangelism strategy is to equip you to invite other people to church. That's the most basic. You don't have to know how to lead someone to Christ to do that. You don't have to know how to counsel to do that. All you got to do is invite people to church. That is our most basic strategy here. And what we're going to do is we're going to present the gospel to them when they get here, and we're going to pray that they encounter Jesus in a powerful way. Now, if you want to increase your skill set and get to where you can have prayer with somebody, when? You want to also get to where that you could lead somebody to Christ? Quadruple win. But at the most basic level, we want to encourage you just to invite someone to church, having the power to be a witness. Now, in Acts 2, the Holy Spirit arrives. And so I want to close by looking at 10 characteristics of the Holy Spirit. We're going to blast through these. 10 characteristics of the arrival of the Holy Spirit. This is huge stuff. So hang with me here. Number one, characteristics of Pentecost. Number one is obedience. Jesus said, tarry in Jerusalem until the Holy Ghost comes upon you. Guess where the Holy Ghost was going to show up? In Jerusalem. If they're in Galilee, that's not where the Holy Ghost was going to show up. Jesus didn't say, the Holy Ghost will show up wherever you are. Just hang around. The Holy Ghost will find you. Jesus said, tarry in Jerusalem until the Holy Ghost comes upon you. You will never experience the power of God until you're obedient to God. So if some of you are not experiencing any power of God, go back to the last place in your life that you said no to God and pick up there. If you ever get lost on a trail and you're in the mountains, compasses aren't terribly helpful because you're walking switchbacks and corkscrews the whole time. They're not terribly helpful. You ever get lost in a mountain, you got to go back to where you last knew where you were. So some of you aren't feeling the power of God. I assure you, for many of you, there will be a direct instance where God asked something of you and you said no. Go back to that place, say yes, be obedient to God, and then follow God onward. Obedience. You don't get it. You don't get the Spirit without obedience. Number two, community. Do you know in that original day of Pentecost, it appears from a reading, there were only 120 Christians in the world. There were only 120 Christians in the world, but they were all gathered together. I need you to understand this. We need each other, and something powerful happens when God's people meet in community. Corporate worship is essential in the life of a Christian. And I don't care how much good you do, and I don't care how much you pray and read the Bible by yourself, you still need to be in church. You still need to be in church. So community, they were gathered in one place. The Holy Spirit came where Jesus told them to be, and they were all together there. Wouldn't you hate it if the Holy Spirit shows up and you were in the bathroom? Or you were out getting coffee, you know? Or you just decided, well, I don't think I'm going to go tonight, you know? They were in community. Number three, characteristics of Pentecost is worship. What did they do in the early church? We know they sang, they preached, they taught the word, and they took of communion. We know those things happened. You know, that seems a lot like what we do at church, doesn't it? Bible says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. We need to get together and worship. And did you notice I didn't say get together and sing? When I was young, I went to one of those civic organizations. I forgot which one. I don't know if it's one of those that's named for an animal or one of those that's named for something else. And I never could figure out if the Kiwanis was a bear or if that was something else either. But I remember that I was at one of those organizations and they sang a song, you know? I mean, it was kind of like, you know, now we're going to sing, you are my sunshine, my only sunshine. And I remember thinking, ooh, boy, this is terrible. And then it occurred to me, what's the difference between that and what we do at church? And the answer has to be the Holy Spirit. The answer has to be the Holy Spirit. What makes church church and not a meeting? It's got to be the Holy Spirit. So you can sing or you can worship. And some just singing would be a step forward, right? But you can sing or you can choose to worship. They were worshiping. They weren't just singing. They were worshiping. Number four, characteristic of Pentecost, fire fell upon them. Tongues of fire. And it begins to land on them. One lands on Cindy. One lands on Sharon. One lands on Brent. I mean, these tongues of fire just landed on people. In the Bible, fire is consistently about purification. It's consistently about purification. The fire burns off the dross in us. The fire purifies us for God's work. Number five, characteristics of Pentecost, filling. The Spirit filled the house, and then it filled them. How many times does the Spirit of God fall upon us, but we're not open to receiving it, so it just rolls off us like water off a duck's back? When the Spirit comes, we got to be open to receive it. I like people that raise their hands like this because they look like funnels to me. And I kind of think to myself, you know what they're really saying? Holy Spirit, if you want to show up, I would like to capture every drop possible. Every drop possible. You know what this says to me? I don't even want to get my hands wet. You know, I don't even want to get my hands wet. You know what this says to me? I wish I was home. You know what this says to me? You know what this says to me? Why don't you just go home, right? So the reality is when we come to church and we choose to worship, we choose to receive the fire of God, we also have to choose whether or not we're going to be filled with the Lord. or whether or not we're just going to let it roll off us. These are choices we make. Number six, characteristic of Pentecost, gifts of the Holy Spirit. The gift here was called glossolalia. The gift wasn't that people spoke in unintelligible tongues at the first Pentecost. The gift at the first Pentecost was that they spoke in intelligible tongues. God allowed them to preach the gospel in languages they had never learned so that the international audience could hear the gospel in their native tongue. That was the original gift. The other kind does show up later in the New Testament, but that was the original gift. And so I want to be very clear. There are two miracles that happen there. One is they were able to speak in languages they never learned, but the second miracle was they actually had something to say. I know a lot of people who speak English, they just never have anything to say, right? So there's two miracles that happen there. So how do you know if you're filled with the Spirit? Which gifts do you get? Here's my answer. The ones you need for the ministry God calls you to. You get the gifts you need for the ministry God calls you to. God's going to get you what you need. You say, well, I want this gift. Who cares what you want? It's not about you. Well, so-and-so has this gift. Who cares what so-and-so has? God probably doesn't have your calling to be exactly what their calling is. Whatever gifts you have, you need to celebrate your gifts because your gifts were given to you to fulfill the calling God has on your life. So what I'm telling you is you may not even know what your calling is yet, but you need to embrace your gifts because you're going to need them. You're going to need them. And don't look at other people's gifts. It's terrible to do. Well, if I could just, you know, if I could just sing like that, or if I could just do this, stop it. Stop it. God doesn't ask you to do what I do. God doesn't ask you to do what Don does. God doesn't ask you to do what others do. God just asks you to do what he's asked you to do. You just do what God's asked you to do. Use the gifts you have and feel real good about it. Just feel real good about it. So God gives us the gifts we need. Maybe not the gifts they want. Some people say, well, if you don't speak in tongues, you're not full of the Holy Spirit. Wrong. I just don't see that in the Bible. Now, sometimes the Spirit will give people the gifts of tongues. And if God gives that to you, you rock on. You tongue all day long. You do what you do. Do your thing. Just realize God may not give the next person that gift because God's got something else for them. All right? So don't think because you got a gift that everybody else should have it. Just accept the gifts you have. Accept the gifts you have. I will say this, if you're filled with the Spirit, you're going to have some gifts. You're going to have some gifts. Remember, I've said 100 times, we're all full of something and we all leak. So you want to be full of Jesus is what you want to be full of. Gifts. Number seven, when the gifts were used, people came running. People came running. I often have referred to a healthy church as a popcorn popper. That when the popcorn is popping, people are drawn to it. You know, you go to a movie theater, what you really experience is the smell of popcorn. And people are drawn to it. And then they, like, give you a bucket for, like, $40. And they say, would you like butter? And you're sitting there thinking, butter's not a liquid. Firing it in. But people come running. I tell you what, when I come running, when I smell Andrea's steaks, I come running, running. So when the Spirit is alive and active, it will draw people. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all people to me. We got to lift up the name of Jesus. They'll come running. Don't worry, they'll come running. They'll come running. Number eight, when the Spirit was moving, the people were amazed. You see, if people aren't being amazed, I don't think the Spirit's active and alive in the work of the church. If nothing ever happens that confuses regular people or blows their minds, I don't think we're doing God's stuff. Everything that happened in the New Testament blew people's minds. And so we got this idea today, well, people need to understand what we do. No, they don't. If they understand what we do, we're just a philosophy. I want people to get in there and think, wow. Something's happening there that's happening nowhere else in the world. Something's happening there I want to be a part of. I don't understand it, but I'm amazed by it. Number nine, I love this. They were criticized. We have this idea that if we're doing things right, we'll never be criticized. Let me give you a case in point. The life of Jesus. If the quality of a life is measured by the amount of criticism they receive, then Jesus didn't do very well because they hung him on a cross to shut him up. The reality is Jesus promised us if we follow him, people are going to hate us, they're going to talk bad about us, and they're going to criticize us. Nobody writes books on that, but it is a promise of Christ. It is a promise. If you're doing it right, you're going to get criticized. If you're getting criticized by everybody, you might need to watch that. But you're always going to be criticized by some people. Don't be a jerk about it. But when we're doing God's stuff, there will be criticism, and we just got to realize that. There's a devil out there. And then number 10, they were effective. They were effective. The best they can tell, at the beginning of the day of Pentecost, there were 120 Christians in the world. By the time the Spirit moved, there were 3,120 Christians in the world. That's a good day. I'm going to live to see a day like that. I am. It's a desire of my heart to live to see a day like that when 3,000 people come to Jesus in one day. We're going to see a day like that sometime. At the end of the day, if we are filled with the Holy Ghost, it's going to change the way we live, the way we worship, and the way we interface with others. The Bible says, by their fruit you shall know them. So we are going to have gifts. We're going to have gifts, and these gifts are to be used. And I don't know what your gifts are, but I encourage you to identify them and develop them. You know, identify them and develop them. It's incredibly important. My heart's desire for 2018, and I've really thought a lot about this, is I personally want to live closer to the Holy Spirit. I want to live closer to the Holy Spirit. I don't want the Holy Spirit to have to yell at me when he wants my attention. I'd like to be close enough that the Spirit could whisper and I hear him just fine. My friends, I want to encourage you to live so close to the Spirit, you hear the faintest ping. You hear the faintest ping, and then you rush to heed the call. I want to worship in spirit and in truth, and I want to see miracles of healing and restoration and salvation, and I don't want to make a circus out of it. I just want it to be what we do here, and I want to see it in my lifetime. I want to see it in my lifetime. I have no desire to being absorbed in institutional religion. But I have a heart that longs to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I want to lead a church that is filled with the Holy Spirit. And I want to be affiliated with churches who are filled with the Holy Spirit. And I want my closest friends to be people who are filled with the Holy Spirit. How does it work in real life? I'm going to give you a real quick illustration. And then we're going to have a prayer. This is how it works when you walk close to the Spirit. The Spirit pings you. The Spirit just gets your attention in some way. And then you just do what the Spirit asks you to do. And a lot of times you won't understand the big picture. But when you throw it all together, you see the hand of the Lord in it. We had a situation happen on Planet Christ Church. It was really, really cool. We had somebody in our church that needed a vehicle. Their vehicle died. They weren't in a position to get a good, reliable vehicle. They just needed a vehicle. Hard-working person, wonderful Christian person, just needed a vehicle. And you know what? We knew that, but, you know, there you go. Then all of a sudden, word kind of got around. So this one person got word that we had a family in the church that got another vehicle, and they had a vehicle that they had there that had been well kept, had a lot of miles and all that kind of stuff. It's a really, really good vehicle, and they kind of had an extra vehicle. And so this person kind of says to these people, he says, hey, you know what? I hear you kind of got an extra vehicle. Would you be able to maybe just sell it or something? And a bunch of us could kind of pitch in, and we could kind of make this happen for this other person. And they said, you know what? We'd probably be open to giving it to them, actually. And you know what? By the time it all gets done, you kind of see all of these ways that the Holy Spirit pinged people, and people were obedient all along the line. If at any point someone had ignored the ping of the Holy Spirit, it would have broken this string of things that had to happen for God to do something incredible. And let me tell you what happened. When you get all the way done, the person that got the vehicle had their prayer answered. God answered their heartfelt prayer. And guess who the people are who gave the vehicle? Guess what they would be theologically? Anglos, angels. The Bible in Greek says angels can be earthly or heavenly messengers who carry out the will and intention of God. So you know what we had happen? We had angels among us who heard the ping of God, who freely gave. We had people who said yes all along a continuum to make the connection. And we had someone who probably had their most fervent Christmas prayer answered beyond anything they could ever hope or imagine. You know, I was joking on Sunday about who gets a new Lexus for Christmas. I'll tell you one thing. This person got something a whole lot better in that they didn't have a vehicle and now they do. It's the way God works, subtly. Nobody's got a badge on that says, you know, I gave that car. Nobody's walking around going, I received that car. That's not what this is all about. What it's about is people who live close to the Holy Spirit will be involved in miracles all the time. So let's live close to the Holy Spirit. Let's live close to the Holy Spirit. You want to do that? It begins with a simple prayer. Lord, fill me. Fill me. I've lifted a prayer right from the text, as surprising as that seems. Let's pray this together before we go. Here we go. Almighty God, as we wait upon you, we remember your promise. We have been baptized with water. Baptize us now with your Holy Spirit. Fill our lives with your presence. Give us strength for holy living. Teach us to truly worship you and empower us to be your church. Make us witnesses everywhere we go in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.